Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, all of us, as we go throughout life, we hear, or sometimes we participate in it ourselves, we hear a lot of grumbling and complaining taking place. I mean, it seems like it's a national pastime. All you got to do is stand in line for just a couple minutes at your favorite grocery store or something, and immediately you'll hear people complaining about things. I was reading a couple of articles about a couple of complaints taking place about things taking place in the NFL. And so they're talking about people complaining and grumbling on different decisions that were made or different coaches and so forth. It just, it goes on and on and on and on, constantly grumbling and complaining. Well, in our most recent services that we've held at the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, we have been looking through the book of Jude. And in our study in the book of Jude, we came to the 16th verse of the book of Jude. And in the 16th verse of the book of Jude, he actually speaks about grumbling and complaining as being one of the attributes that is associated with the apostates that he's describing. And not only is he describing the apostates, but most recently in that book, he had just spoken about that the apostates that he's describing are also those that were the subject of the prophecy that was given by Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam. Starting in verse 14, it says this, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Well, that's the end of the 16th verse. And then in that opening part of that 16th verse, he gives us two of these attributes, two of these ways that he is proving that these ungodly that he is addressing, those ungodly folks that he's addressing in this penultimate book of the New Testament scriptures, are the same people that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about so many thousands of years prior to that. Now, as we've been going through this study, I've been not only trying to help the congregation identify who are the apostates that are being described here, because apostasy takes place not only during the time of Enoch, not only during the time of Jude in the early church writing about this, but he is also writing about the coming apostasy in his book, which is describing the period of time that we live in, the great apostasy, the great falling away from the faith. So it's vitally important that we're able to identify, that we know the marks of those that are apostates, and we're able to identify them so that we know, you know, and can be warned ahead of time. We won't follow after these folks in some of the things that they're saying. Now, remember, they're not pagans. They're not completely divorced from any sort of religious exterior whatsoever. They're actually people that are within the church. They have crept in unawares. They make a profession of faith. They say that they are, you know, a follower of Jesus Christ, but they deny him in a number of other ways. And one of the ways is that we can then distinguish who these folks are. One of the distinguishing marks is that they are murmurers and complainers. And I know when I say that, some people say, yikes, well, wait a second, I do a lot of murmuring and complaining myself. Well, this was at a different level. Their life was characterized by this. Their life was, and when we see here, look at it a little bit more deeply, we can see some of the subjects that they were complaining and murmuring about. Now, first of all, when we look at this, we see that when it speaks about complaining, I'm sorry, murmuring, let's look at that first. Murmuring is something that takes place on the inside of a person. This is the murmuring is a private muttering of men as a result of their discontent. Complaining then speaks about those who publicly blame others for their condition. And it appears in the text that one leads to the other. There is first this murmuring, and then there is this complaining. There is this murmuring in the mind, first of all, or in the heart, and then there is this complaining with the mouth. And so the scripture says, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so here's this inward complaining about things, and then this external statement that is made, this complaining audibly about the whatever the condition is. Now, I think in the context of the text, what he is saying is that they were complaining about the providence of God in their life. They were complaining specifically about God's providence, and they were complaining about God's people, even more specifically, not just the people of God in general, but they were complaining about what was being taught by the leaders of the church during that time as well. Now, that takes in a number of verses that are in the context that we find these things. I won't have time to fully prove that or develop that on the program here today, but you can read that text for yourself, and you can see in the text that it alludes to those types of things, that they're rebelling against, they're complaining about the idea of what God has stated in his word, what his providence is in their life, and then what God's people, in reiterating those things, are as well. But I've been using this in a couple of ways in the congregation that I pastor. I've been saying not only do we need to define what we see in the apostates, you know, and distinguish these marks of the apostates so that we can not follow them or their message, and we can warn them about the judgment that is to come, because it is coming. That's what Enoch's prophecy was talking about, that Christ in the second coming will bring judgment upon them. They're not going to do this with impunity, all the things that the apostates did. They will have to face the searing judgment of Almighty God in the end, who is completely aware of what they're doing. They're not going to get away with it. They will be called into accountability. So that's certainly going to take place. But I also wanted to encourage the congregation that the things that are associated with the apostates should not be the things that are associated with the true people of God. You know, we shouldn't follow after the apostates. We should follow after the apostles and their teaching in the scripture. So I was asking the congregation, what does our complaining then communicate to others about God? And I think that it's pretty clear that it communicates a dissatisfaction with his decisions in our life. It is as if we're saying, when we complain this way, that we would like to teach God about how to rule the world and about how to bring about, you know, our sanctification in the best way possible. It expresses when we murmur and complain against our situation in life, our lot in life, that we are expressing our distrust and our discontentment with his providential dealings with us. We are saying that although we may love other things about God, we really don't love or appreciate his legislative will in our lives on all of these other issues that take place. And so I think, you know, the apostle here is telling us clearly that murmuring and complaining is sin. Now, complaining to God about, you know, what is taking place around us is not sin, but complaining about God is sin. And it's often, instead of complaining to God, we complain about God, and specifically about his providential dealings with us. We murmur basically about two things. We murmur about what we would like to have take place, you know, what we want. and we murmur about what we have lost, what we would like and what we have lost. We murmur, you know, that we would love to have this particular job, or we would love to have this particular spouse, or we would love to have this particular family, or we, you know, what we would like, what we're coveting after. And then we also tend to murmur or complain about what we have lost, that there are certain things that we had, like maybe we had good health and the good health is now deteriorated, so we murmur and complain about that. Or maybe we had better finances at one point, but the finances now have diminished, and now we murmur and complain about that as well. But those two areas are two things that we typically murmur and complain about. And so I was wanted to take the congregation to a verse or passage in the scripture that I thought really addressed this issue about the just and the faithful providence of God. There's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 75. The psalmist, I believe David, they're writing the 176 verses of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And we're on one of the shortest chapters in our study, but I turned to the longest chapter to look at this verse. It says this: I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Now, this deals with what I said was the just and the faithful providence of God. Now, what do I mean by providence? Maybe a word that we don't use in this theological sense very often today, but it basically means this. It means God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all of his creatures and all of their actions. That's the catechism statement about providence. So it means that whatever is going on in your life, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever the steps were that led to this, you know, the place that you find yourself right now, in the position in this life, that is God's providence. It's his providential dealings with you in this arena. Now, the providence of God also relates to another subject, and I should just give a little bit of a definition about that subject. Sometimes it relates to the chastisement of God as well, and especially when we talk about something being taken away. Chastisement is a biblical subject that we just need to know something about. Let me just say a brief word here about chastisement, then we'll look at this text here in a little bit greater detail in the couple minutes that we have left. Chastisement, remember this, God's people can never be punished for their sins. God has punished them in the person of Christ for the people of God. Although they can never be punished or condemned for them, he does chastise his people in order to get them to stop sinning, to wean them from the world, to get them to return to their dependence upon him and so forth. He uses chastisement in order to do that, like we do with our children. Right? They're never going to cease being our children. But you can chastise them. You can afflict them with the Board of Education upon the seat of knowledge. You know, you can afflict them in order to bring about some other design that you have in their life, to bring about a good way of them viewing the authorities in their life and so forth. That's the idea of chastisement. Well, first of all, the justice of God's providence is what we looked at. And what I mean by that is the psalmist uses the word thy judgments here. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And so when I speak about the justice of God's providence, I'm looking at that word judgments as it appears here. Well, judgments, if you do a study of Psalm 119, as we did as a congregation, took us a couple years to go through it, but we looked at all 176 verses of that chapter, you find that there are a number of, I refer to them as synonyms for the word of God that are chosen by the psalmist. They're words that basically are referring to God's word, but it is highlighting a certain nuance related to God's word. In this particular case, when judgments is used, It is highlighting God's decisions, his verdicts, and so forth, specifically what he has deemed needful at a specific time in the life of his people. Other words, you know, like where it says God's testimonies, that is revealed. The nuance there would be the idea that this is God's self-revelation. You know, you have somebody stand up and tell us your testimony, or how did you come to the saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And then they reveal something to you about themselves in that testimony. Well, God's testimony are his self-revelation. It deals with us. He is revealing something to us about himself, which is such a blessing and basically is salvation itself, that God has allowed us to know him, knowing God. God is the gospel. Knowing him is salvation, and so forth. But here he uses the word judgment, his decisions, his verdict, what he has deemed needful for a specific time in the life of his children. And let me just say this. I'll cut to the quick on this. All the judgments of God are right. His judgments are right. They are right as to the cause of them. The cause being that it deals with helping us to properly deal with some sins or some behavior in our life. They are right as to the measure of them. God always uses the right level of moderation when he brings these judgments into our life. You know the verse well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There is a right amount of affliction that is given in the life, and that amount that is given in the life of the people of God is applied exactly right. God will use that amount and not one bit more than is necessary in order to bring about his desired end. And by the way, they are right as to the end of them. The way that God uses these in the life, they are designed to perfectly bring about the desired end that God wants to do in a person's life. The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, he knows perfectly how to select the right instrument of affliction in order to bring about his right purpose. Now, one of the examples that I like to cite in doing this was the way that the Lord in his providence dealt with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had been given a tremendous amount of privilege. He was taken up into the seventh heaven. Things were revealed to the Apostle Paul that he doesn't even speak about afterwards. And he said himself that because this tremendous privilege was given to him, that the Lord had given unto him a thorn in the flesh to buffet him, right? Now, this thorn in the flesh, think about the appropriateness of the type of thorn that was given to the Apostle Paul. That God in his providence, in his very wise providence, he gave Paul a certain type of problem to deal with in his life. Now, if he gave Paul more persecution, where Paul was exposed to that more persecution, it really wouldn't have brought about the right end in the Apostle Paul's life, because Paul had become very accustomed to persecution. He knew how to go through it. And so it really wouldn't have pushed Paul to the point that the Lord was trying to shape him and mold him as the potter molds the clay, or as the workman molds the stone as it's fit into the temple. It chisels off the rough edges and so forth. It wouldn't do that work in the apostle's life. So he gives him something which was apparently some sort of a problem with Paul's eyes. There are certain letters where Paul says, "You see how large of letter I have written unto you." It may be referring to the fact that Paul's eyesight, there's something was happening with his eyesight, and this was the thorn in the flesh that had been given to the Apostle Paul. So the psalmist is saying this, that I know that even though I'm going through these difficult times, that your decisions concerning my state are holy and just and right. That's what he is saying. Now, there's a second thing here. The first thing that we looked at, of course, is the justice of God's providence. But then he says this. He says not only that thy judgments are right, but he adds this unique statement. He says, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Now, when we say that God has faithfully afflicted us, what we mean most of the time is that God is going to help us to get out of this situation that we're in, that God will be faithful that way. Or maybe sometimes people even say, well, God is faithful in this affliction in that he will get me through it. That is not what the psalmist is saying here. What the psalmist is saying is something infinitely different and higher than those two things. He is saying that God is actually faithful in bringing this affliction upon me. Did you hear me? Let me say it again. God is faithful, or showing his faithfulness in actually bringing the affliction into our life. Now, how is that? Because God has not just committed himself to your temporary happiness here upon the face of the earth. He has committed himself to conform you to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has perfectly designed and perfectly implemented his daily providence in order to do that work in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32 says this, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God is a covenant-keeping God, and God has committed himself to doing this work in our life via his providence, and sometimes his providence in bringing affliction into our life, so that this work will be done. He will not leave us alone. He will not leave us to ourselves. He will not let us drift away and make shipwrecked, but rather he will afflict us so that we will become more diligent in heavenly things. This is what he is saying. The psalmist, or the writer of Hebrews, I think it's the Apostle Paul as well, he says this in chapter 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And so we don't need to reconcile the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God in affliction. We don't need to reconcile friends. This doesn't, when God brings an affliction into your life, it doesn't mean that he is angry with you, or that he is, you know, that he is trying to, you know, do something evil in your life. It is actually an expression of God's loving kindness. That's what these afflictions are in his life. So that's what the psalmist is saying. Now imagine when you go through life this way. In fact, it leads me to my final point, the knowledge of God's providence. The psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Knowing implies a clearness of apprehension, a firmness of his persuasion. He's saying, I am fully persuaded, I am fully confident, I am well assured of this truth, that the Lord is doing this in my life for my good, that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. That's what he's saying. You know, so often, if we don't understand what is going on, we will misinterpret God's dealings with us. We will conclude that God is out to destroy us by these afflictions, rather than to do us good. We'll be unable to see that mortifying the sins of the flesh will produce any good in a person whatsoever. No, God is doing this great work. The New Testament verse would say it this way, 8:28 of the book of Romans, and we know that all things work together for good for them that are called, for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. See, we know the God of all the earth will do right. We know that the Lord will do this on our behalf. Listen to the words in closing here of the great hymn written by William Cooper, Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, of what he says. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up a bright designs and he works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break and blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button. You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.